hear the words of the gospel according to St. Luke, beginning at the 9th chapter, the 51st verse. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent his messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. As they were walking along a road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Well, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking, whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near.'" Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the reading of your word. Thank you for song and sacrament, for prayer and fellowship. Thank you for your body, the church. Teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to be seated. There's an apocryphal story told about Jesus that after his death and resurrection and after he had given his instructions to his disciples to go to Jerusalem to wait for him, he ascended to heaven, and when he got to heaven, the angel said, "Jesus, yes, you're back. It's been amazing to watch your journey, to watch you teach and heal and to lead those disciples, and you went through some terrible things, and what an amazing thing. Tell us. What now? What's your plan? Who did you give the responsibility for the ongoing work of the kingdom to? What's the plan?" He said, "Well, I gave it to my disciples." Well, we saw that. But when they fail, what's the plan? What's plan B? And Jesus said, "There's no plan B. It's up to us. It's up to my church. It's up to that group, that strange motley crew of followers that I handed off the baton to them. That's plan A, and there's no plan B." And sometimes that causes great concern when you look around at the church and say, "Well, sometimes the church is not all that. Sometimes the church is not so special. Is this really plan A?" So we're in a series called Why Church? And if you've never asked that question, well, maybe you are now, but I know a lot of people who, on occasion, when it gets really hard, say, "Why are we doing this again? What's this for?" I know I have on occasion, and if a pastor can do it, I guess all of us can do it. Why? Why church? And Jesus' answer to those angels in that story is the why church. There is no plan B. There's a plan A. It is through the church, through us, that the world will be won or lost, that civilization is built, that culture is developed, that God is glorified. There's no plan B. Look around, friends. No, really, it's okay. You don't have to look at me. You can look around. You are plan A, and there's no plan B. There's no bench in the kingdom of God. Everybody's on the A team. Everybody gets to be involved, and sometimes that's scary when I look in the mirror and realize how filled with foolishness and how flawed I am. I'm plan A. I'm part of the A team. And Jesus is with me, and Jesus is doing his work in me and through me. That's a strange thing, friends. And here in this Gospel of Luke, Jesus lays out a strategy that it begins in the home, and then from the home it goes to the town, and then from the town to the region, and then from the region to the empire, and from the empire to the world. And that has always been the plan. That is Jesus' strategy. This is not just a cute story about sending out a couple of people into town to see if somebody would give them a meal or not. This is Jesus' strategy for reaching the world. There's a group here going out, 36, two by two, and they're going out to every village to plant the seed, to heal, to teach, to build a community, to build that forward thrust, the initial thrust of the kingdom into the world. When Jesus dies and is resurrected, he says, go to Jerusalem, wait for power from on high, and it's going to fall on you, and then you're going to spread this good news of the kingdom. Wherever you go, my power will be with you. I'm giving you the authority. If you're on mission with me, I will be with you to the end of the world. And this is what it looks like. Two by two, don't take anything with you. Eat what they give you. Teach, heal, bring the kingdom, and spread it from house to house, from town to town, from region to region, from empire to empire, until the world is reached. That's plan A. There is no other. That is a lot of responsibility, friends. That's why, church. It is us that God has looked at and said, you'll do. Yes, you. You and you and you, you'll do just fine. You're it. You're the healers, the agents of grace that I'm going to send into this strange world. Someone told me once that with great power comes great responsibility. I think it's the other way around. I think it's with great responsibility comes a unique power to bring the kingdom, that healing agency, into a dark and strange world. But we do have to face up to the truth. It's not always good news when we look around at the church in the world. How many of you have heard bad news somewhere about the church in the last few months? If you haven't, you maybe haven't watched the news or picked up a newspaper. From priests doing things that they should never be doing to the local area where a church by the name of Willow Creek and a senior pastor, and just bad news. And I listen to conversations all the time when I'm at the gym, when I'm at Starbucks, when I'm out in the world, and when people find out I'm a pastor, sooner or later they ask, seriously, tell me this thing about the church again? Because it just doesn't always live up to its name. In light of the dark news about the church, how can we stay faithful? How can we stay on mission with Jesus? How can we honestly answer the question, why church? Well, part of it is that the only things that do make it to the news are the bad things. When the church isn't doing bad things, it doesn't make it to the news. Because we are salt. When was the last time you heard an article about, hey, did you see what salt did today in the world? No, it's just omnipresent. It's sort of there in everyone's kitchen, in everyone's restaurant, and at every table you go to, and every coffee shop. Salt just does its thing. And when it does its thing, nobody cares. It just goes away. And we are salt in this world. And when we do our thing, we're not recognizable because we move into the culture and we do all the things that salt does. We bring healing and flavor, but in a way that makes us disappear. There's no Academy Awards for the church. There's no Super Bowl for the church. There's no great big story when the church does it well. The great big story comes when you stand before God and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. The good news comes when Jesus comes back and gathers his church to him and we are his bride and everyone says, oh, that's what he was doing in plan A. Look at how good she looks now. But when we're doing our work on a regular basis, quite often there's not good news to tell because the bad news tends to lead. So what is this thing called the church. Why do we do church? And from this particular passage of Luke and from the story that we read about Paul in Acts, we can discern some of those major themes, some of the reasons why God says, this is plan A. This is what we're going to do. The first strategic reason why God calls us to be a community, calls us to be a church, is that the church is the context in which fans become followers. There's a lot of fans of Jesus. There's a lot of people say, he's really cool. I like that grace and love stuff. Yeah, I'm in. But when it gets challenging, when there's pushback, when the darkness is great, then fans tend to fall away and all that's left are followers. Let me give you an example. I could not tell you who's playing in baseball right now. I think there are playoffs going on and I could care less. The Cubs are not in it, so I don't care. But even when the Cubs were in it, if they're not winning, I'm not watching because they get paid a lot of money. I'm not even a good fan. I'm a fair weather fan at best. That's just the truth. Don't tell anybody I said that because there's some Cub fans who will get mad at me. But I'm just a fair weather fan at best. But Pastor Gary, oh, he's a follower. I mean, he plays baseball. He trains to play baseball on a regular basis. He flies places to play baseball. He takes his wife with him, and they go to places where he can play in an all-star game, and he can play with a bunch of people who a lot of people would say, you're too old to play baseball. Not Gary. Oh, no. He is going to play baseball till his last breath. And it doesn't matter if the Twins are in last place. Gary is right there because he is a follower. He's got baseball in and through his blood. And I've known him now for 11 years, and that's just consistent. Chocolate chip cookies and baseball. I can count on Gary for those two things. A lot of other things, too. And he is a follower, friends. He is a follower. I am, at best, a fair weather fan. And Jesus talks about the difference between fan and follower in these stories that I read. He says, I don't even have a place to lay my head. In other words, when it gets so tough that you don't even have a place to plant your feet, will you still follow me? When you don't have anything left, will you still follow me then? When you're in the midst of rejection, when it's really hard, when the bad news about the church is really bad, will you be the one to say, well, but I still believe in the church. I still love that kingdom, Lord. That was a story of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Very few people in Germany loved the church, but he did. And he came to the United States and said, maybe I'll ride out World War II here. And then he was in this black gospel church in New York, and the Holy Spirit hit him, and he said, I cannot be part of the rebuilding of my country unless I go and suffer with her. I'm going back to Germany. And of course, it cost him his life because he is a follower. And he believed that God's work in the church was not done. And then Jesus tells another story about a man. He says, follow me. And the guy says, you know, I've got to go do a funeral for my dad. And Jesus says, let the dead bury their dead. You go proclaim the kingdom of God. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine coming to me and saying, I've got to go to a funeral. I can't make it to this ministry event today. And I say, no, you got to show up at the ministry event. You'd all think I was a bad pastor. Do you think Jesus is a bad Jesus? So what's the deal here? Sometimes the mission is so crucial, mission critical, that even a funeral has to take second place. Let me give you an illustration. In November of 1979, I was in the United States Navy, and I was on leave. And then this little thing called the Iranian Revolution happened, and they took a whole bunch of Americans hostage. And I got a call from my ship saying, you need to get back to the ship like today. You need to get back to the ship today. But I have to, no, you have to get back to the ship today because we're sailing tomorrow. We're heading for the Persian Gulf. We have no idea what's going to happen. The mission just got escalated. You need to get back to the ship today. And no one said, I don't understand. But see, we tend to look at the church through a whole different lens. We've lost a sense of urgency that there is a dark world that needs hope. And sometimes that means putting everything else behind and putting Jesus' command first, including family. And then Jesus says, he's talking to another person. The person says, I'll follow you, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. It's just a quick minute. I mean, it's just around the corner. And Jesus says, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. And his point there is that sometimes you have to be willing to let go of your old life, to let go of all those things that you hold dear, including the good things. Sometimes I have to let go of the good so that I can take hold of the great. There is something more important in Jesus' mission than anything else. And when you get to the point where you realize that, you are starting to move from being a fan to being a follower. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Let me tell you, friends, these words are hard to me too. Oh, yeah. But they're the words of Jesus. I can't change them. I can't modify them. I can help you understand them. But Jesus says, my word, my kingdom, takes precedence over all other things. And when there are decisions in front of you and you clearly see what the kingdom priority is, to not choose that is the height of arrogance, the depths of sin. And you are just a fan. I like Jesus for that. He's straight up. He doesn't talk through a politically correct lens. He tells me, this is what's true in the kingdom, Glenn. This is what's true in the kingdom. Another reason strategically why God places plan A on us to turn fans into followers, but also to turn the last of these, the losers, the lazy, and the least, into leaders, to take people who have no business leading and put them out front and say, now you go two by two and don't take anything with you. Don't worry. It's on my power, not yours. It's not your skill. It's not your degree. It's not your education. Those things can all be helpful, but it's my power. And I want you to see that it's my power. So go with nothing and see what response you get. And where you get a response, sit, dwell, eat, pray, heal, bring the kingdom. And where you don't, blow the dust off your feet and move to the next place. Again, strong words from Jesus, but it takes that kind of leadership. In my office, if you've walked through my corridor back there, you can tell I'm right across the hall from the bathroom. That's me. It's my little corner of Good Shepherd over there. And people walk by and they go, you got a lot of books. What are they about? Well, there's a lot on Bible and a lot on theology and a lot on culture. And a lot on a variety of things, but there's a section on leadership that's at least 40 or 50 books strong. Because I care about this thing called leadership. I care about it in the church. I care about it in the nonprofit world. I care about it in the clients that I serve as an executive coach. I'm always looking for people who can lean into the future, who can gather a team, who can influence and move things forward. I want to be a leader that's always growing and stretching and becoming better. So I'm always trying to learn. And Jesus is the master leadership developer. He is the master at taking a person who doesn't think they can do it and saying, no, you can do it. In my power, you can lead a group. You can lead a mission. You can lead a Sunday school class. You can lead a small group. You can lead a business. You can lead that product team. You can lead. You can get out front. Do it my way as a servant. And for Jesus, there are a couple of criteria. You have to love people. If you don't love people, Jesus is going to change you from being a people hater to a people lover. That's what it takes to love in the kingdom of God. That's why this thing is so hard, because I'm sometimes not lovable. I mean, all of you are lovable, but I'm sometimes not. Just ask my wife. I am a rockhead sometimes. I am tough to love. But if you're my brother and sister in Christ, I'm precisely the person you need to love. And that's not easy. And Jesus wants to give us hearts for people. A few years ago, in my executive coaching work, I got called to do some work in a financial services firm. And I walked in, and this is the kind of firm where people sit at a desk, and each of them have five or six monitors, and they wait, and they click a mouse, and they make $1 million. It's called arbitrage, and they make money on the point differential between what a stock is trading for in London versus New York versus China, and they can make lots of money just by looking at the way currency is moving. Fascinating. I didn't completely understand all of it, but I did understand that they were making a lot of money. And they had called me to coach a leader who was leading one of the major divisions within the company, and he had about 12 or 15 people on his team, and he had over an 80% turnover rate. That means in the course of a year, you get to the end of the year, and 80% of the people that he'd started the year with were no longer on the team, and it was a new group of people. That's a lot of turnover. And they wanted to know, why are people leaving this team? Why are they quitting? Why isn't he mentoring them? And I walked into his office. You have to understand, they were so dialed into this guy, they were going to pay me $750 an hour to coach him. I said, that's not bad. Yeah, I'll try. I could do something with $750. And you want me to do that once a week for an hour? Let's see, $3,000 a month. It starts to add up. And I went and met with him. And he was younger than me, and he had a scarf on. I'll never forget his white scarf. Looked like right off the front cover of GQ. I mean, he was good looking. Oh, he was good looking. And he knew it, and he was sharp. And his monitors were the best monitors, and he's sitting there like in a cockpit of a rocket ship. And I came and I sit down next to him, and I'm starting to talk to him. He says, oh. And he's waiting and waiting, and then he clicks, boom. He goes, okay, I'm done. He said, you're the guy. I said, the guy what? You're the guy who they sent to fix me, aren't you? Are you broken? No. Well, I don't know if I'm here to fix you, but I am here to coach you. You have an 80% turnover rate. And he said, and I don't care. I don't care about those people. And you know what? My company doesn't either, because they're not going to fire me, because I make more money for this company than anyone. So why don't you just come, make your $750, you can use my office, sit over there in the corner, do your thing, just watch me do my thing, don't say anything, and then leave. Send the invoice in, I'll sign it, it'll be great. He said, it's a great gig. And I'm ashamed to say that I did it for a month. And then I finally said, I can't do that. I can't do that. If you don't care about people, I do. I have to. That's who I am. That's what God has called me to be. There is a way to do what you do and do it well and care about people. And Jesus is looking for leaders who care about people, who look out at their team, who look out at their world, at their cul-de-sac, and say, you could be a leader, you could be a leader, you could be a leader. Yeah, you got a few rough spots, but let me come alongside you. That happens in the kingdom. That happens in churches. Churches are leadership development laboratories. You don't think so? I once had a CEO say, you know, how hard can it be to be a pastor? I said, I don't know. How much do you pay all your employees? Well, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. And what's your payroll? Well, I got to do it with 1,000 volunteers. They don't get paid anything. A cup of coffee is about the best I give them. And they still have to show up and do all these amazing things, like fly to Honduras and change diapers in a nursery and all those other things. You try leading your business with 100% volunteers force and see what you have left. That's the kingdom, friends. And Jesus is looking for leaders who love people, but also who want to serve people. You have to be willing to serve other people. So a few years ago, I was in another church over at the Yellow Box, a community Christian church. That was about 12, 13 years ago before I came to Good Shepherd. And I was in charge of all family ministry for about five or six campuses, 1,500 families. And we were doing a leadership development thing. There were a couple hundred people coming out. And I had met a guy the week before, and I'd been doing this, recruiting people, saying, you can do it. You can serve. Sign up. If you want to serve in the kingdom, see me later. And this guy came up to me. He said, I want to serve. I want to help. I've got some skills. I said, awesome. That's great. He said, I have an MBA. I said, that's wonderful. He said, I have, and he gave me all his list of credentials. I said, okay, that's great. Show up this week. I think it was a Thursday night. Show up Thursday night. The event starts at 7. You show up at 6 and help me get ready. Okay. And he showed up at about 6:15. And he said, I'm ready. Where do you want me to speak? I brought a PowerPoint deck on leadership. I can teach leadership. I said, well, could you start by setting up those tables right over there? And then there's a rack of chairs. Oh, wait, it's not there. It must be down the hall. Could you grab that rack of chairs, bring it in the room, and just set up? We need like 6 to 8 chairs at each table, and we need about 20 tables. And then after that, could you help me make some coffee? And then after that, could you just go get the brownies that somebody, you know, you've all been to a church kind of function like that. Somebody has to set this stuff up. And he looked at me, and he was like, well, I came here to lead. Good, lead. Be the first one to set up a chair. That'd be great with me. Lead. You don't understand. I have an MBA. I said, no, I do understand. MBAs are wonderful. Trust me, if you have an MBA in here, I'm not saying anything bad about MBAs. I am suggesting that you have to have a servant heart. Otherwise, you'll do things with that MBA that are not helpful. You have to love people and have a servant heart. That's what the kingdom is. That's what the church is. The reason there's challenges in church is because we take in all the rascals. We open up our door and say, hey, if you're really messed up, come. We want you. It's called sin. And the guy ended up leaving. He's like, no, I'm sorry. Okay. Because that is Jesus' strategy. He started with an inner three. And then there were 12 disciples. And now in this story, there are 72. And a little later in the gospel, there's 120. And then from 120, there's 500. And then there, from 500, there's 2 billion. That's Jesus' strategy. Find people who can be transformed into lovers of people and servers of people. That happens best in the church, friends. And I've been in many other domains, from the military to the marketplace. And I've never seen hearts transformed like I have in this strange, funky, weird thing called the church, the body of Christ. Because when mission leaders get on mission with Jesus, gifts are discovered in people. Innovation is unleashed. Potential is realized. Cynics are turned into creatives. Problems are turned into solutions, and community is formed, and Christ is honored. That's the progression. That's the way it works. It worked that way 2,000 years ago in this story from the Gospel of Luke, and it works that way today in Good Shepherd's ministry. Jesus is looking for people who say, I want to volunteer, and he's going to turn volunteers into servants. So last week, the team for Honduras left on Saturday morning, and they flew into a place called San Pedro Sula, which is a large town in Honduras, but they were supposed to fly into Tegucigalpa, because Tegucigalpa is the capital city, but the rains were too strong and the storm was too strong. They couldn't fly into the capital city, so they flew 100 or so miles away to San Pedro Sula, but they couldn't get off the plane. Most of them couldn't get off the plane. The only ones they let off the plane were the people who lived locally. Then they thought, well, we'll just get on a bus and we'll drive from San Pedro Sula to Tegucigalpa. No, the roads are not good enough. The rain is too strong. You can't do that. So our mission team and one other mission team from a church stayed on the plane after like a 4 or 5 hour flight to Honduras. I think they stayed on the plane 2-3 hours, something like that. And then they flew back to Atlanta. And then they flew back after the winds and rain had died down the next morning, I think, to Tegucigalpa. Volunteers don't do that kind of stuff, friends. Servants do. Servants say, okay, we signed up for the whole deal, and this is a little speed bump, and it's a little uncomfortable, but we're going. Because God has called us to go. That's what it looks like to move from volunteer to servant. One of the biggest challenges with the church is that to do all of these wonderful things, to turn fans into followers, to turn the last, the losers, the lazy, and the least into leaders, you have to start with some ingredients. You have to start with some basic stuff. So what is the basic stuff that the church starts with? The basic stuff that the church starts with is me and you. And the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short. But we are the only organization that I know that throws our doors wide open to the worst of these and the least of these. Let me illustrate this way. A little over a week ago, I had a car problem. Heard a noise, it was getting a little louder, and I thought, it sounds like the exhaust. So I stopped the car, I pull the car over to the side, and I get under the car, and I'm looking, and I don't see any hole or anything where the exhaust is coming down. So ends the mechanical ability of Pastor Glenn. I said, I better call somebody who knows what they're doing. So I go to this shop that I've taken my cars to for the last 10 years. But there was a change of ownership and a change of management. And I thought, well, okay, seems okay. I've been taking them here for 10 years. And I tell them I got a noise and, you know, yada, yada, here's the keys. Call me when you find out what it is. An hour later, and they call me up and they say, you know what? It's bad. You need 2 front wheel bearings. You need complete brake job on the front end. You're probably going to need struts, and you're for sure going to need 4 new tires, and it's going to be somewhere between $2,200 and $2,500 bucks. Now, I have a car that's 190,000 miles. I tend to just get a used car and drive it till it won't drive anymore. I thought, $2,200 bucks? Boy, I can do a lot of scuba diving for $2,200 bucks. I said, you know, I'll just drive it a little longer and see. And I put on Facebook, anybody know any good mechanics in the Bolingbrook area? Sure enough, I got a lot of people who gave me responses. And people from Good Shepherd said, hey, I know a guy. And I know a garage where I've taken my cars to for 20 years, same manager, great people. They've talked me out of more things than they've talked me into. And I got that from 5 or 6 people at Good Shepherd. And I thought, okay, I'm going to go get a second opinion. So I took my car to this other place. Didn't tell them what the other guys had said. I just told them the same thing. I got a noise. About an hour later, he calls me up. He says, yep, it's the bearing. I thought, oh, the first guy was right. He said, it's the right rear bearing. I said, how's the front end? Fine. How's the brakes? He said, well, they'll get you through another year, maybe next year, next fall. I said, how's the tires? He said, they got another year. You can make it through the winter and spring and maybe end of next summer before you start. He said, no, it's a good car. It's in good shape. He said, just the right rear bearing. I said, how much? He said, well, max $500, probably a little bit less. I said, okay, do it. Now, here's why I tell you that story. Both of those guys claim to be Christians. Both of those guys are church members. Both of them claim to follow Jesus. One of them just let something go to his head, a little success, lean in, do something, miss the diagnosis, upsell, I don't know. But both of them claim to be what you all claim to be, a follower of Jesus Christ. That is why the church is messed up, because of us. Because sooner or later, you and I have this thing called sin in us, darkness, and it manifests in crazy ways. And when enough of us get together with darkness that hasn't been brought to the light, even churches can do goofy things because it's made up of people like you and me. We don't tell people, wait a second, clean up your life first, then we'll take you in. No, we say, come. Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest, including people who are ethically challenged, including people who don't love other people, including people who don't start with a servant heart. That's the raw ingredients that the church starts with, friends. It's not easy to be the church. Never has been then, never will be now. In the story that we read from the gospel that I read, we have this layout of this strategy. In the story that we read from the book of Acts, you see this story, this strategy played out. The Apostle Paul has gone on his first missionary journey, and he took a guy with him by the name of John Mark. And John Mark made it halfway through, and then somewhere along the way, it got tough. And John Mark said, oh man, I can't handle this. And then Paul's ready to go on a second missionary journey, and John Mark says, I'm ready this time. And Paul says, oh no, you're not. Sorry, buddy, you can't go. And Barnabas says, yes, he can. And Paul says, no, he can't. Sometimes the mission takes precedence. But Barnabas, his name was Encourager. So he says, okay, I'll take John Mark. We'll go do something else. And somehow Barnabas comes alongside John Mark and doesn't see him as a lost cause. And he mentors him and disciples him. And another decade later, sure enough, John Mark shows up in Paul's letters, and Paul says, "Hey, greet John Mark." Something happened. What happened? He was transformed. And this John Mark, who couldn't cut it on the mission field, became the secretary to the Apostle Peter, recording all of Peter's stories. And he put him in this little book called the Gospel of Mark, the first gospel, the one that Paul and his mission teams needed to take a gospel out into the Greco-Roman culture and say, here's the stories of Jesus. That's the church, friends. This tension between leadership and servanthood and taking in people who are funky like me and saying, but in God's power, you can be transformed. Because the church heads into the darkness. The church moves towards the problems. The church doesn't say, oh, it's too tough. The church moves towards the problem. A few years ago at Good Shepherd, we recognized it was time for us to start another ministry, and we were looking around. We said, we don't want to just do what everybody else is doing. If someone else is doing something really good, let them do it. What is there out there that Good Shepherd can do really well that God's calling us to do? And we looked and we did some research, and we found out that in the Naperville area, special needs are, that's a big deal. That a lot of families come out here because there are resources in the school boards and in the community. But even with all those resources, there's still something that's really challenging about having special needs family, that a high percentage of special needs marriages end up not staying married, and that it's really difficult just to do the 24-hour day, 7-day a week thing called being parents, let alone get up and get dressed and get to church. So we started that ministry, and now our Fusion ministry has on a regular basis something like 60 or 70 kids. And they come once a month for respite, and we're working with partnering with another church so we can offer respite where families get to drop off their kids for excellent care and to do that twice a month. And about a year ago or so, we revamped a storage area downstairs, and now we have this wonderful sensory room. I took our new member class through there last week, and they went, whoa, this is really cool. I want to come and play in here. I said, yeah, it's kind of a cool place. But in the Roman Empire, do you know, I can show you letters from Roman governors to local leaders, local mayors and councils, where the governors would say, hey, listen, if there are children that are born with those kinds of issues, just leave them by the side of the curb. The gods will take care of them. But it was the church who said, wait a second. These are children of God. Jesus said, unless you become like little children. He didn't say you had to be a certain kind of little children. And so we'll take them, the church said. And that is the ongoing work of the church. A few years ago, I got a call from Danielle, who manages our Fusion ministry, and she said, Pastor Glenn, there's a family that wants to have their daughter get First Communion. And she had special needs and several different things going on, and she twitched a lot like this, and there was stuff going on. And she had gone to another church, and the church said, no, she'll never understand what it is. We can't do it. And so even the church gets it messed up. And I said, of course we'll do it. And they said, well, we want to do it outside of the main service so everybody's not embarrassed, so we don't have to see that. And I said, no, absolutely not. We mainstream. This is all about mainstream. Trust me, Good Shepherd will be okay if this girl gets First Communion and she shakes a little bit. And so she came on a Saturday night, and she brought her family with her. And I'll never forget them coming up to the front, and her little hand was shaking, and I took the bread of Christ, and I shook my hand with her so I could kind of match the shake, and put the bread in her hand, and she took First Communion. But it was what happened right after that. I think it was her grandfather or great-grandfather was in line, and he was like 80-something years old. And he stood there with tears rolling down his cheeks. And I said, the body of Christ broken for you. And his hand was shaking for other reasons. And afterwards, I found out that was his First Communion, too. 80 years, First Communion. It was some months later that I got an email from one of our leaders saying, and he passed away, but the family wanted you to know what an impact that made on his life in his last few months, that he would be connected to Jesus, that he had taken First Communion. That is the nature of the Church of Jesus Christ. We do things nobody else will do because we have a Savior who did something for us that nobody else will do. That's why we do church, friends. That's why we do this messed up, strange, weird thing called church. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, thank you for this day. Thank you for your church. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for all that you give us. Help us, Lord, to keep getting up one more day, doing what you call us to do, even when it's hard, to move from being fans to followers, to be leaders, to be your hands and feet on this earth. In Jesus' name, amen.